kids. Well, we're at the close of our Advent service series, and we've looked at a number of things today. We're talking about joy, and like the Advent candle, that we lit the candle for joy today, and we've done it paired with some other characters. And today it's Isaiah again and joy. You know, out of all the books in the Bible, joy is mentioned the most in the book of Psalms. But the second most mention of the word joy is in Isaiah, all over there, at least 33 times in that book. Verses like this: "You'll go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Many verses like this. You're probably most familiar, though, with this reference to joy found in Isaiah chapter 9, which is what we're looking at today. "You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." Why? Why will all these accoutrements of war be done away with? "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, I think it's interesting, Isaiah and God use two different illustrations of how much joy there's going to be. And the first illustration is a harvest. And all of you, if you've worked hard, if you've tilled the soil and then planted the seed and then watered all those things you've worked on, and then you've weeded, and then you've gone protected it from deer, all the things you've done to keep that crop going, and at the end when you get that crop, doesn't that feel good? An illustration of the joy that comes when you actually get to harvest something. And the second illustration he uses is the end of war. The end of war. Do you remember this picture? I mean, does that look kind of joyful to you? Why the euphoria? Why the joy here? The war's ended. World War II is done. The troops are coming home. We don't have to send any more stuff for people over there. No more war. That's a lot of joy. And the ultimate reason for all that joy, the harvest and no more war, is this: a child will be born, a son will be given. And we're going to call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So Isaiah gives us these several pictures in his book of the one to be born. And he talks about that this one is the child from Isaiah chapter 9. He talks about that this child will be from the root of David. And the root of Jesse, the tribe of David, the Judah, that's in Isaiah 11. He talks about this child will eventually be a servant that is sacrificed for our sins in Isaiah 53. But I think perhaps the largest mention of messianic joy in the book of Isaiah is found in chapter 35. And we're just going to talk through that. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Just 10 verses in there. It's a small chapter. We're going to kind of walk through that. And I call this chapter a joy sandwich. And the reason for that is that there's joy at the beginning, joy in chapter or verse 1, joy in verse 10. And that kind of brackets this. And we find out the reasons for and some of the things around that joy in chapter 35. So let's dive in, shall we? The first point I have for you, this joy is on the way. Joy is on the way. So let's go ahead and read the first couple of verses. Isaiah 35. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God." Why joy? Joy is on the way. Why? How is that? We're going to see that. The desert condition will change. The dryness is going to be supplanted. And blooms sometimes spring up in unexpected places. Have you seen pictures of this, like this? It's called a super bloom. And this happens in the desert and on occasion when all of a sudden the rain comes through and the conditions are just right and the whole desert blooms like that. Can you imagine? Gorgeous. That is a super bloom. That's an amazing transformation from dry and dusty to this explosion of color and beauty. Now, I don't think it's a stretch to draw the analogy here when God says that joy is coming and it's going to be like the desert blooming. I don't think it's a stretch to say, to draw an analogy between the barren places in our lives. We can all have dry, desolate areas in our lives where the enemy comes in and attempts to take us out. Maybe you have people in your family that are divisive, that won't talk to you, non-communicative. Maybe you've had a car breakdown or some unexpected home expense. And maybe you've had some struggles in that way. Maybe you just have felt desert-like in your walk with God. And as hard as you try, it just feels dry in that way. Is there anything in your life that feels bone dry? Anything? Where do you feel the hot winds of discouragement in your life? Well, I know there's always peaks and valleys. You know that in your walk with God and with life, ups and downs. That's just normal, those kind of things. But I think we have an enemy who would like to take those things and discourage us with them. So when those kind of things come, he wants to kind of dry us up and shrivel us, blow us away with those kind of things and the kind of discouragement that comes with it. But I think we have a promise here from God. In these first couple of verses, it won't always be that way. Joy is on the way. Joy is on the way, and there's a reason for that. How can God say new life is coming? How can God say to you, I know that this period of dryness won't be forever in your life? How can you say that? How can God say it? Because of point number two, God is on the way. Joy is on the way for this reason. Number two, God is on the way. God is coming to us, and that's in verses 3 and 4. Let's read that. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. When we're rocked in our lives by problems with family, problems with finances, problems in our faith, when those kind of things hit us, it almost feels like our knees might buckle, like we just can fall over with that. But God is saying here, do not fear, be strong. Now, when somebody says that to you, just be strong, don't be afraid, be strong, that's just kind of sunshine and lollipops, unless it's backed up with something. And God backs this up right here. And he says, when he says after that, why can we be strong? Why should we not fear? Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. We need the presence of God in our lives. Whether you realize it or not, we all need the presence of God in our lives. Absolutely. We need to be saved. You know, God has saved his people over and over again throughout history. In the times of wandering through the desert in Moses, he saved their bacon over and over again. Not literally, but, you know, because they weren't eating bacon. But during the times of the judges, you know, the ups and downs of the judges, God saved them when they called out to him. The times of the prophets, you know, all these different changes during that time. God shows up to bail them out many times. But God does this in a lasting way in Jesus. When he sent Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins, that was the ultimate bailout from God for us. Because we just don't need help from the world out there and the problems, the financial problems, and the people problems. We just don't need help with those things. We need help with the problems inside, don't we? The sin that we all have and we all struggle with. And we need to be saved from those things that trip us up. And that's what God has done in Christ. Sin is the issue. And Isaiah mentioned that in this verse right here. I've made you. You are my servant, Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, you earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, all your trees. Why? For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and he displays his glory in Israel. All of that that just mentioned was accomplished in Jesus. Sins swept away, offenses like a cloud blown away by God in Christ. It was accomplished in Jesus. And that's the reason the angel comes to speak to people. That's the reason Isaiah says here, don't be afraid, don't fear, be strong, is because there's a time coming. God is coming, and there's joy coming with that. Here's what the angel said, and the kids read it this morning. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That's the reason for joy. The Rescuer is here. The one promised by Isaiah, he will come to save, is here. He's come. That's why we can be joyful. That's why we no longer need to be afraid. God is here. Now, last week we talked about the love of God. And I asked this question at the end of that message. If God loves you so much, why is it that you're afraid? Why is it that you doubt? Why do you struggle with those kind of things if God really indeed does love you? And I think the same thing applies to this, to us today as well. If your God has come to rescue you, he promised it in Isaiah and he actually did it in Christ. If your God has come to save you and rescue you, what do you have to dread? What do you have to fear, really? If your God has made the effort to come to you and save you, why be afraid? What more do you need? Now, the folks back in Isaiah's day might have thought, great, God is coming, but will we know him? Will we recognize him? How are we going to know for sure? Is it going to be obvious that the God of the universe has come? And that's where you get point three for you, signs of God's arrival. Let's look at the next few verses here in Isaiah 35. When God comes, what's going to happen? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs and haunts where the jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Here's how you'll know that God is among you. Miracles happen. And I see two sets of miracles here. The first one is amazing healing. Amazing healing. Blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped. And the lame, who normally shuffle along or have to be dragged from place to place, are going to be bounding like a white-tailed deer through the woods. And those who can't speak will shout for joy. That's a sign that God is among you. Did those things happen? They happened in Christ, did they not? Absolutely. Jesus did all those things. The early church did all those things. And they still sometimes happen today. Now, some will be asking the question, yes, but I know somebody who's sick and somebody who's struggling with this and that. Why isn't God healing these things? Why aren't those things happening? There's a lot of different explanations for that. Why doesn't God do the things we want him to all the time, in the timing like we would like? When John the Baptist was languishing in prison after his ministry, and his cousin, he thought this cousin Jesus had forgotten all about him, and wondered, what in the world? Is Jesus even who he said he was? And he sent some of his followers to ask Jesus about it. And what did Jesus say? This is from John chapter 7. Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus gives John this answer. He says, look, brother, this is taken from Isaiah 35, the thing we've read today. In Isaiah 61, the good news preached to the poor. This was prophesied, cousin. Don't fall away because I'm not doing things you expect me to do. And I think that's a word for all of us. God is always working. He always has plans. His timing is good, even when we can't understand it. Even when it's not the timing we'd like. Here's the song, the Waymaker song. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. God is always working. Even when we don't see it and he doesn't affect us the way we want it to and the timing we want it to. God is always working. See, that's the first indication that God is here, these amazing, miraculous things happening. The second thing is the desert is blooming. Again, that it's not just blooming, it's there's pools of water there. It's refreshed. It's an amazing thing. There's bubbling springs and green vegetation. And again, I really think that God can make the dry areas in our life become green. But there's a way that that happens, and Jesus talked about it in John, the Gospel of John again, John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, If anyone who is thirsty, come to me, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Our lives will have all the spiritual moisture, all the rain we need, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is analogous, not literal rain. It is the refreshing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's an amazing thing that God has done. I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit often, because God gives us His own presence in our hearts and lives to help us, to prompt us, to remind us of things. It's God's presence. It's His comforting. It's His counseling. Him is His reminding. God near us, whatever the circumstances, an amazing thing in the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is God with us. That's pretty cool. That's water in the desert of this crazy world we live in. Let me encourage you to pray and take advantage of the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me daily. There's an old movie called The African Queen. Anybody seen The African Queen? Familiar with that movie? It tells the story of Charlie. That's a Humphrey Bogart character. And he's a hard drinker. He runs a small steamship up and down the rivers in East Africa, early 1900s. And he brings supplies. He also brings the mail to Rosie. And that is the Katharine Hepburn character in the movie. And she's a missionary. And then World War I breaks out, and Germans come and they burn the church and the home where Rosie's in. So Charlie and Rosie hop in the African Queen, and they're going downriver to escape the Germans. They want to get to a big lake where they can help the Allied cause, or the cause against the Germans at that time. So they're going down this river to heading toward the large lake. And on the voyage, they face one danger after another. Bullets are flying at them, and insects are bothering them. And then they brave all these tests, but they get to the point in the movie where the river splits into 100 different streams, and they're ceased being carried along. The African Queen bogs down in a marsh, and they get poles out, and they push the poles, trying to push the boat forward. And then they get out with ropes, and they try actually to pull the boat, and it's stuck. They can't go anywhere with it. They're in the mud flats. There's no use. And the bogey character says, Rosie, you want to know the truth? Even if we had all our strength, we'd never get her out this mud. We're finished. And she responds, I know it. And they resign themselves to a death in this wilderness. But what they don't know is beyond the reeds where they are seated, they can't see that the lake is less than 100 yards away from them. And Charlie's not feeling good. He goes to sleep. Rosie, in one kind of last-minute prayer of resignation, says, Lord, we've come to the end of our journey. In a little while, we'll stand before you. Open up the doors of heaven for Charlie and me. And then she starts to nod off. But what they can't see as they're sleeping is a camera pulls back, and the lake is there, and then the camera moves upstream, and there's a torrential downpour in the river at the headwaters of this river, and water starts to flow down the river. And as they're sleeping, the water begins to go into the channels of this mud flat and lift the boat. And then Charlie and Rosie wake up to find themselves drifting happily in the lake they were headed for. And a refreshing breeze is in their face. In spite of all their efforts, what did it take to lift that boat up? Water. The water lifted that boat up. They didn't do it themselves. The refreshing rains came down and took them where they needed to go. And it's, I think, a great picture of the rain, of the living water, the river of life, Jesus said, would flow from within us, that lifts our boat for us, that gives us strength to do things we cannot do, that carries us to places we can't go on our own. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think that's a great picture. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Now, when you got a miracle working God working next to you, he's helping you in every way, there's a certain way you and I ought to walk. That's what we see in point number four, God's way. God's way. Let's read on in Isaiah 35. So after this promised joy, God has promised you joy. He said, that's when I arrive to save, I'm going to save you. And then you're going to know that it's me by the miracles that I do. And there's going to be seasons of refreshing and the Holy Spirit coming. There's a way to get an increased sense of God's presence with that. There's a way to honor what God has done for us. Let's read that. Verses 8 and 9. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there. Only the redeemed will walk there. Those the Lord has rescued will return. So if it's a holy God who comes to save you, who promises joy and comes to save you and do miracles to prove who he is, that holy God comes, then there's a way to follow that holy God. There's a highway called holiness. That's what he's talking about here. Nothing unclean, nothing violent, nothing untoward will be on that highway. That way to God's dwelling is for those who are redeemed and ransomed and rescued. How do you know you're redeemed or rescued or ransomed? How do you know that? Well, you've said yes to Jesus. You've said yes to the one he promised to send. The joy that was promised has come because God has come to us. And you say yes to that, and rather than refusing it, you accept that. You recognize you can't do the Christian life on your own. You recognize you cannot mitigate your own sin and the struggles in your life. You need help. And Isaiah saw this, and he looked forward to the Christ to come, the Messiah to come, in faith, didn't he? You and I look back on what Christ has done for us in faith, just like Isaiah looked forward. And if we want to take steps toward God's dwelling and toward what he has for us, we are going to walk in holiness. That's God's way. That's his character. Holiness is important. Bobby Moore was the captain of English soccer team back in 1966. I think that was the last time England won the World Cup, much to my son-in-law's chagrin. Who loves soccer. He calls it football, but you know. So Bobby Moore, he was the captain, so he knew he would get the trophy from the Queen. And people asked him after the event, how did you feel going up there? And he said, I was nervous. I was scared. Why were you scared? He said, well, my hands were full of mud from the pitch. I had just come from the game. I saw that the Queen had white gloves. I knew I was going to have to shake her hand. And so he's viciously wiping his hands on his shorts, walking up there. And then the box that the Queen sits in was velvet. He was doing this with his hands on the velvet, just trying to get them clean enough so that when he shook the Queen's hand, he wouldn't get her white gloves dirty. Now, if Bobby Moore was that worried about approaching the Queen who had white gloves, how might you and I feel, how much more concerned might you and I feel approaching a holy God? Because it's not just white gloves that God has. He's holy through and through. And it's not just dirty hands you and I have. We are sinful beings. We struggle with sin. We want to approach God in holiness. Now, I know we're forgiven, absolutely. When we accept Christ, we're forgiven. He has taken our sins and washed them away. But we still need to walk in holiness. And the order is important here because Isaiah talks about God coming to save and then talks about a way of holiness afterwards. He does not say, you got to walk in the way of holiness and then God will save you. He says, God will save you, and as a reflection of our gratitude toward what he has done, we walk on the way of holiness. That's the way of God. That walks closer to who he is. So we're not going to say something like this, yeah, I know I can be forgiven. All I have to do is confess. I'm just do whatever I want. I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing, but I know God will forgive me. You don't say that. Instead, what you say, God, what is the way that will reflect you to the people around me? How can I honor you for what you've done to me? I want to walk in the way of holiness, like Isaiah writes about here. We need him, by the way, for that. That's nothing we can do on our own. And the one who leads us in the way of holiness is the one whose first name is holy, the Holy Spirit. and grateful for God again and what he does in us there. So we got the promise of joy, we got the arrival of God who saves us, and we got the evidence of who he is as seen in the scriptures here. And now we have a determination to walk in holiness after him. What's left? Number five, our goal. This is our goal. Zion is our goal, the city of God. We're heading to Zion. We're aimed at God's dwelling. You might refer to it as heaven. I'm looking forward to that. Here's the last verse in Isaiah 35. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is where those of us who are in Christ are headed, to everlasting joy. Now, Isaiah talks a lot about joy, not quite as much as the Psalms, but he talks a lot about it. But in four places in Isaiah, he talks about everlasting joy. What's the deal with everlasting joy? Why is that so important? When you have an amazing vacation and you get away from all your problems and struggles and it's just a fantastic time, how do you feel at the end of that vacation? You want it to go on and on, don't you? You don't want it to end. When you're in the honeymoon phase of a relationship, and every relationship has a honeymoon phase, and you got the love chemicals going and it feels great, and it never can end, it never can go on, rather, how do you feel about that? You want that to go on forever and ever. You want it to not stop. When your team wins the World Series or the Stanley Cup or the Super Bowl or the National Men's College Championship in basketball, you want that thing to go on. You want it to be a forever kind of victory, but it never is, because there's always another season and people leave and different people come. And relationships change. They always change. And vacations always end. But if you've been rescued by God, you have a victory and a vacation promise that will never end. Never end. You will have everlasting joy. That's incredible. This passage says you'll be overtaken by joy. Just imagine being in that place, and you'll be walking along and whistling and minding your own business, and you feel a tap on your shoulder, and there's joy. You turn around and you start laughing. You're overtaken by joy. It's a great feeling. Joy is going to crowd around you. It's going to make your day, and you can sit there and think, I should be worried about something. There should be something that concerns me now. I should be sorrowful about something. I can't think of a thing. It's wonderful. That's where we're headed for, everlasting joy. And all that is in Christ. That's what the scriptures say. That's what Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. That's what Jesus came and talked about when he came here. What makes you joyful? What really makes you joyful? When I reflect on the things that bring me joy, it's usually the small things. It's not the big things. I think there's a tendency to feel like, if I can go out to a restaurant and have a really expensive meal, then I'll be happy. Or if my favorite team wins March Madness, then I'll be happy. Or if I get that new big thing, that car, that house, whatever it is, then really I'll be joyful or full of joy. But for me, joy is often in the unexpected things and the God things. Like when singing Christmas carols this morning, and the recognition of the doctrine that comes through those carols and what God has done for us brought tears to my eyes. Or a worship song that speaks to us and God ministers to us through that. There's joy that comes in there. Or God, you're reading the scriptures and something comes alive and it applies to your life and it brings comfort. There's joy in that. Or as Debbie and I lay in bed at night and read the Babylon Bee and we laugh our heads off, there's joy in that. Joy is often found in unexpected places, and it comes from God and just the good things that he has done for us and given to us. You know now that joy is not a perpetual state of happiness. That's impossible. It's not just getting the right present or the right relationship. Not that there's anything wrong with presents or relationships. Joy is the assured presence of God in our lives in spite of the circumstances that come, in spite of the bad things that happen. Joy is knowing that God is for you, that he has saved you, that he loves you, and you don't have to worry. He has done it all. Joy comes in the knowledge of that, of who God is and what he's done. And he's going to use things in your life that even seem bad for your good. and he's going to be with you through all those tough circumstances. The Apostle Paul was in prison, not a fun place to be, rather. And he had joy. Look what he said in Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. He was happy. He's in prison, and he knows that what is going on with this, what in his life, in the writings he's going to do, is happy for the Philippians because God's strengthening them. He has joy. In the same prison, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he writes this to them: rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, if you noticed in this, Paul is not saying you need to rejoice in your circumstances. You need to rejoice in the things happening to you. You don't rejoice in those you can, you don't have to. What does Paul say we should rejoice in here? Rejoice in the Lord. That's where the rejoicing is, in who he is and what he's done for us. That's why we can rejoice. Everlasting joy. I got a little video that I think is instructive in this regard. It's just a short one, less than a minute. Let's take a look at that. That video was taken a week ago in Kentucky. And this was a sister who was in her bedroom packing a few things, trying to rescue a few things from their home. And she heard music, and she turned on her cell phone and went out to see her brother playing the piano in the living room. If you recognize that song, did you recognize that song? It's an old Gaither tune. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Can you imagine playing a song like that after the roof has been blown off your house? And if you've lost so much. And yet, where is the joy in that? The joy is in Jesus. That's an amazing thing. Could you sing like that after losing your house? After some debilitating sickness? After some financial struggles, could you sing to the Lord? I hope you can. If you can, you're on the right highway. You're on the road to Zion. You're headed for everlasting joy, because knowing that nothing we go through in this life lasts, but that does. I want to close with another video. There's the third video today. Thank you, Sherry, for that. This is from a flash mob from about 10 years ago, and I think it illustrates perfectly this idea of rejoicing in who God is and what he has done. And I'll come back to close this off. Let's watch. Isn't that good? Random act of culture. Crowded shopping mall in Philadelphia. And people from many different religious backgrounds said tears came to their eyes. Chills up and down their spine as people all around them sang things like this: "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Or the from Revelation 11, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." Doesn't that bring you joy? Doesn't that open up your world to what, you know, how grand it is? More than the presence, it's more than where we live and the cars we drive, more than the gifts. It's this is who Jesus is. There is where joy comes from. Hallelujah. Can you rejoice in Him? Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You have come to us. Thank You, Lord. You promised joy in Your coming, that You come to save us, Lord, that You showed who You were through miracles. You've given us the Holy Spirit watering our lives, and You ask us to walk in a way of holiness, a highway of holiness that reflects who You are. But that's not the end of the story, Lord. You have given us everlasting joy. And Lord, we so look forward to that time of everlasting joy with You. Thank You for all these gifts, these Advent gifts in Christ. We're so grateful. Help us to keep our perspective focused on You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.